both storms. Jesus was in the boat, or Jesus eventually got in the boat, but the insight that they should have gained from so much of their relationship and walking with the Lord, it was apparent. They needed to know who God is and that God was in their boat. So much so that even if his physical form wasn't in the boat, he was still in the boat. Cletus, good man of God back there, he and I were talking, and I said, "So are you alone today?" And he goes, "Oh no, look, the Holy Spirit's right there." It's like, he's right. Again, say Cletus is right. He really is. He really is. And I just know that God is in my boat. But not just that. The God that is in the boat is more than just a teacher. They were shocked and awed when he calmed the storm. Remember we went through this? I'm not going to preach the message again. You can get it on YouTube or, you know, Facebook. It's amazing that their comprehension of who God is, their mental picture of God, had to grow and change. And so we open this up with Isaiah 26:3. It says, God's going to keep you. That's you. Me. Anybody need peace, perfect peace? God's going to keep you. This is me, little old Ben. In perfect peace, if my mind is stayed on him, and that really means my mental picture of who God is appropriate to the situation I'm in. Not what I say is appropriate to the situation, but what God says about the situation. His ways are different than mine. So he can say, I'm a big God, and stick you right in the middle of a storm. And you have to then gain a new perspective of who God is so that you have peace in the middle of the storm. How many want to have perfect peace no matter the storm? I do. Amen? And I believe this is the reason why the Lord has really emphasized our hearts and our emotions in this time. It is no good for us to be strong Christians when everything is great. It really matters most when the wind and the waves are blowing and everything is going crazy. That's the moment where the persecution or the trial, the tribulation, you can rejoice in that because it's revealing something about you, your faith. Now, there's been times in trials and tribulations I've not had much to rejoice in because I realized my faith was so small. It's because I didn't have the right mental picture of who God is. All I could see was my storm. So I almost have to feel like this. God, when he's really tiny and the waves are really big, that shows you how distorted our thinking is. The bigger God gets, the waves stay the same. God just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until then, in comparison, the waves look very small. Cancer is still cancer. Disease is still disease. Death is still death. All that stuff is still the same things. God is just so much bigger. It's like, it's just so much bigger. That's just unbelievable. And that's why, see, faith doesn't deny what is. Abraham still had an old body. And so, but he reckoned God's word as true, more true than the truth he could see with his physical eyes. Oh man, that's some good stuff. But that's not today. Today, we're talking about some emotions and stuff, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. This is the springboard for the message today. And how many of you saw an old dumb movie called A Tale of Two Brains? Yeah. Thank you for not raising your hand and admitting that publicly. It's a really dumb movie, but I can't help but the concept of a man having two brains that he could like take one out and then put another one in, and take that one out and then put another one in, you know, or you know, a brain transplant. Yeah, how many of you ever wanted a brain transplant spiritually, at least? I've wanted a brain transplant at times. It's like, just change my thinking, Lord, you know. And it is kind of a comedy. But here we see the scriptural version of A Tale of Two Brains. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, it says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Mm-hmm. Can you just say mm-hmm? Mm-hmm. Yeah. "But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Mm-hmm. And then we keep going and it says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death." Ooh. "But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to God's laws." This is so good. It's not even able to do so. We could go on and read more, but how many of you just seeing, "But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. You know, this scripture points out there are two different minds. Now, we would be more accurate to say two different types of minds, mindsets, a disposition, a way of thinking, two different ways of thinking that the author of Romans is kind of highlighting here and expounding upon it. And one of those ways of thinking produces the life of God in you. And the life of God in you results in peace. So there is a way of thinking that is common to all flesh, to mankind. You're born with a way of thinking, hopefully. Don't look at anybody. Yeah, I've been wondering about you. I was wondering if there was anything up there. You know, you're born with a way of thinking. But then there is a whole new way of thinking that is spirit. And it is not spooky. It is just God originated. It's His thoughts, His perspectives, His disposition. It's His mindset. We have to put that on. And as you put that way of thinking on, that mindset is what produces, say, life. And it also produces, say it real loud, peace. Oh my gosh. We just got done saying, I want both of those things. I want those. So how bad do you want life and peace? Do you want it bad enough to change your mindset? Okay, wait a minute. So anybody ever have like a stuffed animal that was yours that you just loved? I want you to, if you did, this will go great for you. Because if you didn't, then I'm sorry. You don't know what I'm going to talk about here for a second. But just imagine if you had that little wonderful cuddly something and you were a kid. Maybe they gave it to you when you were little and you kind of grew up and it looks nasty and matted. It's falling apart and things like that. But boy, the minute you have that in your hands, it's like everything is good. You know, you can't even go to sleep without it. You know, stuff like that. I know Travis has got one still. You know, so that right there. Now, I want you to kind of switch that out. That's our mindset. Your mindset, the one you've adopted, that you've held on to, is a comfort. It's familiar. But the problem with it, just like that little bear, there comes a time, if it's a little teddy bear, where dad accidentally loses it for you. I know dads are usually the villains. Moms are like, no, baby needs dad. But dad is the one who's like, I don't know what happened. Yes, he does. He just went down to disposal. The garbage is like, blah, 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 you know, whatever like that. You know, he didn't do that. You know, stuff like that. I was like, I just threw it away. I didn't know. It was in the trash by accident, you know. Behind the mindset of, I am getting rid of that, it's because there comes a time where we have to put away certain mindsets associated with childish ways of thinking and viewing. And we're going to talk about how we literally take a childish mindset. This is a spiritual mindset maybe for you, but it is definitely flesh-oriented. You must be willing to take that childish mindset and throw it away, no matter how familiar you are, no matter how cuddly and comforting it is to you, no matter how many times you've gone to it for whatever strength you need, you must decide, today I am putting that mindset away. When's that going to happen? Usually when the pain of staying childish is so uncomfortable, you're willing to throw that childish thing away, then you'll change. Now my hope is that through this season of our lives, we finally got so tired of childish ways of relating to God and having God relate to us that we will throw the proverbial teddy bear into the trash. Or the cuddly wuddly blanket into the trash and become men and women. Oh, I just broke my glasses. Become that. Oh my goodness. See, this can't even talk. I know this is God's heartbeat for us because I hear in 3 John, this second verse, it says, I pray that in all respects that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. I love it. You know, in Romans 8, the context is definitely theological. We're talking about justification by faith in the grace of God. You are justified, not by works, but by faith in the grace of God. Everybody believes that as a Christian, or you wouldn't be in this church for long. You know, and I mean, that's just the reality of how salvation works. You can't earn it. Can I get an amen from anybody? I didn't earn it. You didn't earn it either. You believe that. That's where this sense of God's mindset is really contextualized in Romans 8. But it doesn't stop in just that theology world. John tells us it's not just mental, soulful talk that we're concerned with. I'm concerned with your very life and your physical being. It matters to God if you are an anxious so-and-so and your stomach is tore up and you can't sleep. That matters to God. He doesn't want to save your soul from hell, but let you live a miserable, wretched life here, anxious and torn and tossed by every wave of feelings and emotions. That's not it at all. He wants you to prosper in every single way. Now, stop for a second. Do you believe that? If you believe that, that will help us adopt a new way of thinking. I really do believe that. I love what Archibald Hart says. He talks about a sailboat. And he says, you know, a sailboat only reaches its destination because there's a good captain that knows how to steer it. And when you steer a sailboat, there's this thing called a rudder. Everybody knows that, right? And that rudder. We could also make some great analogies, you know, with the ballast and all this other kind of stuff and the sails. I'm just focused right now on the steering and the rudder. Arch Hart says, he says, our beliefs, our ideas, our mindset, those things determine our emotional reactions in pretty much the same way that a rudder guides the ship. See, a ship doesn't get there just because winds are always in its favor. A good captain knows how to tack. Go this way and that way. They can even go against the wind sometimes, it feels like. It's like, what? How do you get from point A to point B if the wind is coming against you? I don't know. Ask a good sailor. You know, they've got to be able to do it. This is the reality of what we're called to be. He says that this goal of having godly character, our soul prospering, he says this noble godlike character is not a thing of favor or chance. If that's all it is, then you and I are really screwed. Because in this life, you will have tribulation. You will. I just realized if Petra was sitting there, she would go, you just said a bad word. And then my brain just filtered that out. So block that off of the Facebook page because I'm a better preacher than that. But it really matters what I just said. Our lives are going to be filled with sometimes very chaotic stuff. And if you expect a trouble-free Christian life, you will be disappointed almost every single day. And so when Arch says this, is like this godlike character is not a thing of favor or chance. He goes on, he says, it is the natural result of continual effort in right thinking. Hold that steering thing, Captain. Hold it. No matter what. Change the way the sails are all set. You keep that course. It takes effort. Whoa. It really does. I love this quote here. I'll pull this up real quick. I was going to use it at the end, but I'm going to say it now because I like it. Whoa, that's a lot of pages. What time did you guys want to get out of church today? So I was thinking about this quote. It says, to avoid feeling is to avoid life, but to feel too much is to destroy life. To avoid feeling is to avoid life itself. But to feel too much destroys life. Have you ever known somebody to feel too much? They give in to the winds so much that the ship, so to speak, capsizes. When I was a young boy and learning how to sell these little sunfish things for like Boy Scouts and stuff like that, you know, I would go out there. One of the things that they would make you do is tip it on purpose so that you could then know how to set it back up. I like that. You know, if you've ever fallen prey to those emotions hitting you and then you're knocking down, I've been there. But don't stay there. Flip that ship right back up again. And the reality is you can't allow emotions to run your life into the ground. You have to learn to persist in right thinking. And so today we're going to emphasize, out of these two mindsets, we're going to emphasize the right thinking. But in order to do that, I have to kind of wax a little psychological. Is that okay? I am not a psychologist. Somebody better say, amen, thank you, Jesus. Because after one meeting, I'd be like, you're broke, okay? I can't fix you. And I don't want to know you anymore after what we've talked about. You know, that's the way I would counsel a lot of time. I got to thank you, Jesus, for godly counsel and stuff like that. But man, I have to get into the weeds a little bit and talk about thoughts and why they're important and how they're formed and those things. This matters because you and I are commanded to love God with our minds. Okay, how many have heard that before? Anybody hear that before? Love God with your mind. This is your mental disposition, how you think. This is important. And so, you know, one of the ways that I would sum it up why this is important is because your thoughts are the very things that attach meaning to the events in your life. I want you to, if you're taking notes, please write this down. Your thoughts are what attach meaning to the events in your life. Your thoughts are what attach meaning to the events in your life. We don't have it yet. What you think about the events in your life, give it the meaning it has in your life. No one gives that meaning to you. You think it into its existence. This is a reality of how our thoughts affect our life. And we've got to take ownership of that. Remember, possess your vessel. That was in a message I heard recently. Oh my goodness. You know, it's amazing, but in the realm of cognitive therapy and those things, they would say that your thoughts are influenced by these categories: beliefs, which are what you hold to be true. Those are the things that you hold to be true, like chairs hold weight. You hold that to be true. It's as boring as that concept, but is also as elaborate as what you hold true doctrinally. God is big, you know, bigger than the devil, you know, things like that. That's another truth. That's a belief. It's a conviction. But then not just that, your thoughts also fit in some other categories. And another category is attitude. Attitude, I've described it in services before. It is like an airplane. It's positioned in the atmosphere. Its nose is up, it's tilted this way or that way. How your attitude is a trajectory where you are headed. Your attitude must fly straight or up. You know what I mean? And if your attitude is messed up, and this is a weird thing, and we could talk a lot about attitudes, but then we shift to another thing, and these are all different categories or boxes about thinking. We're not going to get into all these. I don't have time today. But another one is your expectations, what you expect, whether it's realistic or unrealistic. Anybody know what an unrealistic expectation is? Yeah. I like that Travis is like, I do. Yeah, I do. I thought I was going to be a movie star. And then I realized I ain't going to be a movie star. You know that? I thought I was going to sing in front of somebody, and somebody's going to be like, oh my gosh, your voice is so amazing. You know, the first time that I sang in front of people for real, I puked on the stage, you know? And the first time I sang in church, thinking that would make a difference because I was a little older, you know what I did? I forgot the words of the music, and I sat there, and one of the guys in the congregation actually leaded the song. He led the song. I said leaded. That's not a word. Leaded. Public school, oh, public school, oh, never mind, sorry. So, expectations. What do you expect about things? You know, sometimes, you can fill in the blanks. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can fill in the blanks, say amen. All right, good, I'm going to move on. Assumptions. I would like to qualify this as saying, instead of just the word assumption, let's say misunderstandings. In the world of relational counseling, there's a great way of saying that this is one of the sources of all conflicts, misunderstanding. I have this all the time with the women in my life. I think they say things and they don't know what they mean when they say it. Because when I reflect it back to them, they obviously are messed up. And then I realize, oh, I misunderstood what you just said. I was messed up, you know? And those misunderstandings can cause great conflict. Am I right or am I right? Every married person say, you was right. You was totally right. But what about friendships? What about bosses and employees? Well, you said, did I? Well, yes, you did. You said this, this, this. But that's not what I meant. Well, that's what I thought you meant. But that's not what I meant. Why would you think that's what I meant? Ah! This can go on for months, years. An entire career could be messed up and ended just because of a misunderstanding. Clearing up assumptions is very important. Oh my gosh, very important. Like the couple that was walking down the street. It was an older couple in their 80s. And it was cute, holding hands. And as they're walking down the street in New York, this little pretty lady comes walking by, and she looks at the older guy and she smiles real big and kind of sheepishly bats her eyes and stuff like that. And then the wife looks at him and sees that he noticed that girl look at him and smile, and he's all puffing up his chest. So she deflated him real quick, like every good wife can, and says, that's nothing. The first time I saw you, I laughed out loud. Misunderstandings. So I look at this and I think we've got to clear that up. But it's not just these categories of thoughts, beliefs, attitudes, expectations, assumptions. There's also perceptions. This is where the role of logic plays a huge role. See, we have an epidemic, not of COVID, but of illogical thinking in America. When you couple illogical thinking with a lack of biblical understanding, what you have is stupidity rampant. You got people using their worldly wisdom to come to conclusions based on facts that are still facts. But I'll tell you, they come up with weird conclusions from the facts, the same facts that a Christian might come up with, but something totally different. And the reality is, it's all perception. What do you see with your eyes, and what does it really mean? You must be willing to perceive not just with your earthly eyes, you must see with spiritual eyes. This does not mean you ignore reality. It just means you see the way things really are. See, in a doctrinal stance, epistemology is this study of truth and why it matters. See, when Pilate asked Jesus at the time of his crucifixion about the truth, he's wanting to say, as a as a political leader, as someone who right and wrong and social ethic matters, I'm asking you, someone, to tell me what truth is. He basically says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Doesn't he say that? What does that mean? He's saying, I am the reality. In me, you find the way things really are. God is the one that built everything, created everything. In fact, Scripture says in Jesus, the Godhead bodily dwells. He is the visible representation of everything that is God. And when God lived on this earth and walked among men, He was illustrating for all, this is the way it should really be. Walking in a balance of grace and truth, full of the Holy Spirit, someone that is not overcome by this world's ways, instead overcomes this world. That's the reality. And if you're in Christ, you are more than a conqueror. You will overcome this world. That's the way it really is. So, anybody happy that you can overcome death? Say amen. Amen to that. That resurrection life proves it. So I don't care. Anybody could threaten me all day long about death. What good? Why would I be swayed by that, the apostle said. Why fear men who can do nothing more than harm your physical body? Instead, you should be concerned with reality. You are an eternal being in a temporary existence, is what Pastor Mike said. And I look at that and I go, oh my gosh, that's the way things really are. So, let's move on quickly. We're done with that one. Proverbs 23:7 is the basis of a book by a man who, he wrote a great book, James Allen, called As a Man Thinketh, based on 23:7, Proverbs 23:7, where it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This is what he says out of this book. It says, the body is the servant of the mind, and it obeys the operations of your mind, whether they be deliberately chosen or automatically expressed. For it's at the bidding of unlawful thoughts. I can't hardly talk today. It's at the bidding of unlawful thoughts that the body sinks rapidly into disease and decay. And it's at the command of the glad and beautiful thoughts that it becomes clothed with youthfulness and beauty. Some of you might have lost what I'm trying to say here. Let me say it in a different way by Archibald says this, in rational emotive therapy, this is a weird way of looking at your life and saying, okay, why do you feel the way you feel? Let's try and address you from a feelings-based therapy session. And how many of you have feelings? Can you tell your mind and tell your face to express those feelings? So sometimes I wonder up here in the great north, I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm cold. I'm hot, you know, things like, I'm like, have you ever told your face you feel any of those things? And then you have the other extremes where it's like, can you tell your face to stop expressing your thoughts and feelings, please? You know, stuff like that. And so here's the way Arch would put it. He says that in this realm of emotional therapy, they stress that human beings have this common thing. They have a natural tendency to think crookedly. This isn't Christian therapy here. This is secular therapists say there is a natural tendency to think crookedly and therefore easily establish and then maintain self-defeating patterns of a behavior or emotion. So that means we have a natural bent. The Bible calls that an iniquity, an inner leaning towards some way, shape, form, or another. It's how the psalmist says you were born in sin, because you are born with a fallen nature bent towards thinking crookedly. Now look at your spouse if they're here and say, I knew you thought crookedly. I knew it. You know, and this is just the way it is. But the problem is just like what James Allen said, those thought patterns, they tend to result in a very bad experience in life. So now I want to talk about how are these thoughts produced. Let's use an imaginary chalkboard here. Okay, so on this side, I want you to write the word A. Public school, remember? It's just one letter, A. I don't even think that works in Scrabble. A. underneath A, we're going to make an equation here. A equals, and then we're going to move on. So on this side, write A. Underneath A, I want you to say activating event. What is an activating event? Quithman? You know, Christmas could be an activating event. You're driving to Starbucks and then you realize they're closed. That's an activating event. You know, or Chick-fil-A, whatever your flavor, you know. So an activating event. You come home from work, you're tired and exhausted, and you've set up this wonderful expectation that your wife is going to rub your feet the minute you walk through the door. And then you have an activating event. Something like, okay, it's anything, right? It's anything. An activating event. Something happens, and it is a catalyst, an activating event. Now, go to over here. I want you to write C. I know I skipped a letter. I know that. So C, this is the consequence. These are the consequences. Now, under consequences, these are usually what we think of as emotions, right? So there was a book pulled, this is years ago, four basic emotions. You could think of a color wheel too. So four basic emotions, and those four basic emotions are called tier one emotions, like anger. We'll just focus on anger because everybody knows what anger is, right? Everybody knows what anger is? Point to someone you know who is an angry person. Can you do that? No, sorry. That was an activating event. That right there. Someone would point and be like, oh, how dare you point your finger at me and call me an angry person. So you have one of these four primary emotions. You know, love is another one like that, fear. Anyway. So you have those, but you blend them together. Those four primary emotions create the myriad, an unlimited number of other emotions. You know, a little bit of fear, a little bit of anger, a little bit of love, and a little bit of anger. You know, all these different things. Blend them together like a color wheel, and you get all the different colors that you see. It's amazing. So these consequences are the emotions. And those emotions aren't really understood until they go from those core thinkers into what you are aware of. The minute you become aware of what it is that's processing in your heart and your mind, now you have what we can call feelings. Those are your feelings. Your feelings started with an activating event and end with this consequence that involves all these different things that you're processing, and suddenly you have what you would say is, I feel this way, whatever that is. Now, what we skipped is B. B is a belief. All of this process filters through a belief. This is why, biblically speaking, your mindset is either a mindset that produces life and peace or a mindset that produces death. Because you do not feel apart from belief. But the problem with this is, and this is where therapy comes in, most people never know what they believe because all they focus on is what they're aware of once this process goes through its process and now you are aware of aggression. But you may not know that your aggression comes from love, not anger, maybe. Or maybe it comes from love and anger. But whatever it might be, you've got these emotions that you're aware of, and maybe other people are aware of too, these feelings that you just, they're all over the place, you know, like that, and you don't even know where they're coming from. Therapy helps you trace it back so that you go, oh, this is what I believe. And when you know what you believe, can you take that imaginary teddy bear and blanket and throw it away now? Because if you are struggling with a life of tormented emotions, you are a depressed individual and you can't function in life. Well, then the problem isn't because, well, I'm just depressed. That's the problem starts somewhere else. Trace it back. There is something you are believing. There is a mindset that is distorting. Whatever the activating event was, you are now suffering. But you've got to ask yourself the question, what am I believing, and is it in line with God's way of thinking or not? Because that will change the C. A to B to C. This is the ABCs of mental health. At the Visible Church, today we are talking about the ABCs of mental health. You know, this kind of stuff, what we're doing right now, this is nothing new. Some of you probably love this stuff, and you'll get books, and you can read on this all day long. Others of you are like, You know, you fall asleep right away. You know, Marcus Aurelius, this guy who was like some Roman something. He was like this leader person, you know, like, you know, in 121 AD through 180 AD, he took these notes and he wrote meditations and different things. And in this, he says this. He says, if you are pained by an external thing, say A, an external thing, this is him. It is not the thing. It is not the thing. No, it is not the thing that disturbs you. Rather, it is your judgment about the thing. I love this. I love this. So it is not the thing. Praise God, service over. It is not the thing. We all thought it was COVID, but it is not the thing. I just think that's awesome. If I had a puppet show right now, I would be like the little tiger saying, it is COVID. And then the Roman general would be like, it is not the COVID. It is the COVID. COVID has no resulting effects on this. This is all moi. Oh, wait, that's another language. I can't shift gears. And we're done with that one. All right. Okay, so this is where it starts to become fun for me. Hopefully it's fun for you. When we're looking at not the thing, but this, the B, this stuff, this beliefs, what we're asking now is, what am I accepting as true? What am I accepting as true? See, we can accept things as true even if it's irrational. Even if it's irrational. And so we have to evaluate these things. Okay, I'll give you an example from my childhood. When I was, this was a long time ago, when I was 44, no, it was much longer, and like 30, and no, geez, so when I was a little kid, elementary school, I became enamored with this really cool guy in school, because everything he did was, he had the Midas touch. I didn't even know what the Midas touch was at that time, but everything he did was cool. You ever met anybody that like that? I mean, they, everything they do, this is, it's just cool. And then over time, you begin to adopt and mimic things that you go, man, that person is so cool. I begin to wear my hair like him. I bought a members-only jacket like him. Only some people know what that is. You know, I mean, shoes, all that kind of stuff. I mean, I began to look and act like them. But here was the problem. None of those things that I was beginning to mimic about him affected my cool factor. It was not changing, and there was a reason for it, because it wasn't in the jacket, it wasn't in the stuff, it wasn't in the hair. He had something that made him cool, and I didn't have it, but it was my goal to have it, because I believed if I had it, I would be cool. It was a retainer. It was a retainer. He had a retainer. I didn't have a retainer. I didn't even know anybody else that had a retainer. It was just something that every now and then he would do. He would take his tongue and stick it through the top of the retainer. Everybody would laugh. Oh, it's so cool. And I'd be like, no one's going to lie. I don't have anything like that. So I devised a plan, because my dad was like, I am not taking you to the dentist to get a retainer. And I'm like, Dad, look, my teeth are crooked. I need some retainer and stuff. And he goes, no. And, you know, so it didn't. So I got a paperclip. I got a paperclip and I began to fashion the paperclip like a retainer. And I put it in there, jammed it through my teeth, pulled it around. I practiced for hours in front of the, you know, the mirror to like, does it look like a retainer? I did this. I'm serious. This is like confession time. And so I'm doing like, I might need to cry a little bit. This is stirring up some old emotional demons. I can't take, no, I'm teasing. So I put it in there, and I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm like, yes, this is it, this is it. And then I made the stupid choice to wear it to school. You already know the math. It did not result in the, you are so cool. What it resulted in is, what is that? And when I explained it, they all looked at me like your puppy dog looks at you at times. Huh? Not at all the result I wanted. So what am I saying here? You might believe, like I did, that the retainer would make you cool. There is no rational logic at all to that whole thing. So I've got to evaluate it and say, wait a minute, is that even logical? Does that make sense? And if it is not logical, if it doesn't line up with the way that God has designed the laws of logic and His laws, well then discard that. Throw away your paperclip today. Okay? You know, I don't know what your paperclip is going to be, but please throw away the paperclip. Everybody want to throw away their paperclip today? I do too. All right. So, I'm going to speak in a broad generality, so you're always going to find an exception here. Your paperclip might be identified by this telltale sign. I must. That's the phrase you say to yourself. Like me, I must have a paperclip. Why? It's what cool people wear, paperclips in their mouth. No. I ought to. Well, a good religious man would have a paperclip. All religious people have a paperclip right there. If I don't have a paperclip, I'm not right with God. I ought. How many suffer from oughts? Oughtness. Is that your paperclip? I ought to. Oh, man. Some people can't get out of bed without 10 oughts. Today I ought, and I ought, and I ought, and I ought. That's 10 paperclips. Throw all of them away. Why? Because it could reveal some irrational thinking. Wow. I'm trying to be spooky and somehow make it a point. Is it working? No. All right, I'm going to move on. All right, so here's some of the nitty-gritty stuff that we're going to say about what do we do with these paperclips. All right. 1 Corinthians 13:11 uses this phrase, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, this is verse 11 out of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with teddy bears and paper clips. I did away with all my childish thinking. I did away with all of them. So I look at this and I think it's true, we've got to put that away, but here's how we begin to do it. Confront it. And I want to use the question that comes out of Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. When you have a struggle with a way of thinking, you need to ask yourself here about this activating event, whatever's happening, bad news you get, something doesn't go the way you expect, whatever. You, whatever you're believing, be self-aware and say, this is what I'm believing. And then ask this question. Who told me that? Who told me that? I want you to ask yourself that question out loud as if you have something you're actually thinking about. You know, something happens, you begin to see or recognize a belief. Maybe even emotions are starting to stir up and you're tracing it back. Well, this is what it means. Because your thoughts attach meaning to an activating event. When your thoughts are attaching a meaning, you're coming to conclusions. Stop yourself and say, wait a minute, who told me that? Now, can you ask me that question? Who told me that? Say it like you're really fighting it. Who told you that? Because in Genesis chapter 3, we see the first time there was a hostile mind towards God. It was in fallen Eve and in fallen Adam, who said, I'm naked. Look at me, I'm naked. And I'm naked. You know, and God's response isn't, what's naked? His response wasn't, how did you get that way? His response wasn't, well, I know what you did, and here's what it is. His first response is, who told you that? See, in this whole reaction by God, we see the way we're supposed to walk in that godlike manner. You must be willing to ask yourself, who told me that? Now, the answer to that question is very revealing. Because a lot of times, who told you that isn't God. It's you that told you that. And if it's not you and it's not God, well, then it might be someone else, maybe the world. Or maybe it's something other, intangible. Maybe it's spiritual, demonic influences. But all kinds of things can tell you something, like Satan told Adam and Eve. Well, what God really meant was, or did he really mean? I mean, they just begin to cast doubt. Suddenly, who told you that reveals where that thought came from.
This is an important question. Once you do that, now you get to this spot where you must begin the process of renewing your mind. Because our minds are totally fallen in nature and hostile to God's mindset that leads to life and peace. You've got to renew your mind. And so our beliefs must be challenged. And this is the process of renewing. Challenge your beliefs. Preaching can do this sometimes. But most people have very little tolerance for preaching that challenges their beliefs. Because the minute I preach something contrary to your long-held teddy bear, you either walk or you sit there and hold the teddy bear tighter. That's what happens in most churches. Rarely does anybody change their religious mindset. It's kind of challenging, isn't it? Man. And so renewing the mind, Ephesians 4:23 says that you be renewed in the wind of your mind, the spirit of your mind. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Keep your thoughts on. This is setting your mind on the things of God. This is so good, right? Whatever deserves praise. We could go on, and we talked about all that. Look at that. We're moving through this message really quick. We're like almost done. And I look at this and I think, man, this is awesome. So we're challenging our thoughts and we're renewing our mind because we're asking ourselves, who told us this? And we're seeing things that maybe we've never seen before. Now, here's what I'm going to say. I want us to try and challenge these thoughts and put away our childish thinking, but there's so much that we could talk about. I'm going to focus on just one section. Let's keep it on 1 Corinthians 13. When it comes to challenging what we believe, I wish we could just a tale of two brains, take out the brain that comes with us when we're born, take out that brain and put in God's new brain, which is built to love. God is defined by love. It's one of his innate characteristics. You can't separate it from who God is. He is love. He is a lot of things, but those are one of those qualities. We can't talk about all of them. He's infinite. But we can talk about love, and this is important because in many different contexts, our brain, what we're believing, must be renewed. And so we've got to at least make it our goal to love right here in this moment what we believe. And you can look at 1 Corinthians 13 and go through 4 through 7, and you can see these things. Now, I'm going to reference it in its context, which is relational in the church, but remember what I said at the beginning. It doesn't stop there. God wants you to prosper as your soul is prospering. As everything that God is doing, it affects all parts of your life. You're like a pizza, okay? There's parts that are in church, but there's, what, 6 more days where you're out of church. Well, some of you, it's like 24 days out of church, or 5 months out of church, or I'm off. All right, thank you, Jesus. I'm back on. And so here it is. We're going to pick up a new perspective. Now, hopefully, when you come into God's presence, you gain that new perspective. Come on, where do we gain this new perspective? If an activating event is taking place, something happens, where do you challenge your beliefs and gain new perspectives? It should be in God's presence. You can always access it. Right, Cletus? You can always access. He's always with us. But here's what it is. If you can want... Turn to Psalm 73, 16 and 17, or write that in your notes. The psalmist had a struggle mentally with all that he was seeing. He was vexed. And he challenged his beliefs and was able to gain a new perspective, not because he thought himself out of it, but because he changed where he was. He put himself in God's presence. He said, when I came into the sanctuary, this all made sense. That doesn't mean this literal building. But it means into the presence of the Lord where everything changed its perspective and it gained a right perspective. That was a perspective of love, who God is and who God is to him and to you. All of that has changed, and now we come back to 1 Corinthians 13, and here's what we have to begin to believe even if we don't know we're unbelieving in these areas. You must believe this, patient. When something happens, you must believe patient. It is a filter. That simply means long, slow, enduring. Long, slow, enduring opposition. So in other words, in marriage, Tracy and Beth, you guys are married, right? Yeah. How long you want that to last?
As long as forever.
Good answer from the husband. I saw she was kind of quiet there. You might need to come to my office this week. No, I'm teasing. No, I'm picking on him this because here's what I'm saying. Love is patient. That means that in even a marriage context, you can't expect love to exist if you stop enduring opposition. So, Beth, Tracy may never change in certain things. Are you going to endure for, say, another 50 years? Come on, you going to do that? Look, he's looking. That's love. You know, I heard her say yes really loud. She goes, yes! You know, that's love. Because patience is that enduring, even though there's opposition and tension, all those kinds of stuff. I mean, we could talk more about that. So we've got to filter things through that. If anyway, too much. Kind. I'm just going to rifle through these. Sorry, I'm going to feed the tape, get the tape, listen to these. You could say, I want to, an activating event happens now. What am I believing? I better believe what's kind, too. What does kind mean? It means that you've got to be gentle and you've got to show that saving grace to your enemy. Because this is in a context where it's God's love, which means he treats you as you do not deserve. Kindness is treating people in a way they do not deserve. This is putting your sense of justice and judgment on the side, and instead you treat somebody like God would treat you. That's kindness. Ooh, that's love. But it builds on. We can't, love does not strive after something. You might see it in your Bible as saying jealous. This means that there is no competition or that weird thing that goes on in some relationships. Love puts an end to this competitive junk and comparative evaluation and things like that. You got to filter things through that lens now. And this, there's so much to this. It's not proud. That's another thing that we've got to ask. Okay, who told you this? Well, if it's proud, then discard that teddy bear because love is not proud. And what that means is it doesn't think an inflated sense of self. It's not arrogant. You know, there's so much about that not being proud that is important in our thinking. And now we shift and it goes to this selfless. Love is selfless. All this talk about me and my rights in the world, all of that is poop. It's stupid. It doesn't result in the things they think it results in. Why? Because it's not the mindset that produces life and peace. Love, true love, social justice isn't going to be achieved by only demanding on what I as an individual want. It is so messed up and it's illogical. But are they going to throw away that teddy bear? Nope, they're not. Until something painful causes them to want to get rid of it. Selfless. It does not seek self, but it is denying. And wouldn't it be nice if politicians would stop promoting self and start being selfless? I would love that. Oh, but then they might be pastors, huh? And, you know, so anyway. It's not easily stirred to aggression. I chose this word because it's not easily angered. That really means aggression. There is a righteous anger and there's all this other kind of stuff. But what we're really meaning is it's not easily turned into aggressiveness. So when you're believing stuff, if you believe that aggression is the answer somehow, then there's wrong thinking there. That's not love. You want to throw that out. There is no need for aggressiveness. Anybody say amen? Boldness is not the same thing as this aggression. Boldness is just being confident. I've seen people bold and they've not even raised their voice. It's amazing how you see this. Nannies, little old nannies come in and hoodlums of four-year-olds are all around and just still small voice. And then next thing you know, they're all quiet. And you're like, how in the world did you do that? As a dad, I'm like, stop that. And it just gets worse. I don't understand. Because, you know, anyway, boldness. It's not delighted by rebellion against God. It doesn't rejoice in that stuff. There's another. It doesn't keep a list of wrongs. It goes on. All I'm doing is looking at 1 Corinthians 13, going through 4 to 7, and I'm saying I need to filter my beliefs through this lens of love. So your beliefs have to be filtered through Love, right? Love. Okay? What about always believes? That means trusts. Trusts first in God, but then it also, in the relational context, trusts in the way that God works through other people. This is important. I need to say it a couple times. It's one thing to say, I trust in God, but I know him or I know her. I've been burned before. I know him and her. You know that. So what do you do as a good Christian filtering stuff? This doesn't mean you turn yourself into a doormat, but it does mean this. You must trust the God of the universe to work through people that are flawed. Trust God in how he works through others. It's so cool when God takes even your enemies and provides a blessing for you. Why? You can trust him. But what about those people that disappoint you? God can use even disappointments to give you blessings. That's because he is trustworthy, not them. That's so cool. But then we can go on. It always hopes, counts on God for salvation first and foremost, but it progresses to more. All the things that God has promised. We have no more minutes left. I just looked at my watch. I'm going to have to start wrapping this up with a couple things. Here it is. If we're going to fix this belief system, we have to do a couple things more than just filtering it with God's love. I become more and more aware that the mind of the Spirit has a nature of God's Holy Spirit that can be fed or starved. Often, when it comes to emotions, we kind of dismiss what pastors and Christian therapists would say because we feel we already know what they're going to say before they even say it. And maybe you and I can agree that that's sometimes what we've thought in this room. If I come to pastor, or if I come to whoever, Christian therapist, I know what they're going to tell me. I should pray more. I should probably read my Bible. I should probably get in church or around other Christian friends. How many would agree with me, at least anecdotally, that that's probably pretty common? Pastor, I'm going through this problem. Well, I bet you one of his answers is going to be pray more. And we just dismissed it. You know, that's a defense mechanism, by the way. Psychologically, whenever you take something and you quickly embrace it and identify it, you're really saying, I will not listen to that. So the minute someone says, I know what you're going to say, and I already get it, pray more. What you just said was, I don't care about that answer. So you've not really done anything about it, right? You just wanted a good scapegoat to say, I didn't have to pray now. So there you go. I don't have time to jump into that. But here's what I'm sensing, and this is so important in this time of our life. Because it's a spiritual thing, spiritual things matter more than probably normal seasons in your life right now. So today, if you're struggling with emotions and different things, a lot of what I talked about, you'll forget. 80% of what I talked about today, you'll forget. But if you can remember one thing, the life of the Spirit produces God's life in you. That mindset of the Spirit produces God's life in you, and it results in peace. You cannot get it unless you have a renewing of your mind. But it's a spiritual process. You don't see the process. There's lagging indicators, but you've got to take ownership, and you need to do something to feed your spirit. Agreeing with me isn't feeding the Spirit. Feeding the Spirit is feeding the Spirit. Agreeing with me today is not fixing anything. That's just dismissing it. But if you, after a message like this, say, I will change my behavior, and when activating events happen, I will feed the spiritual mindset, you will have a different experience. Your emotions will be affected, not because you just agree differently, but because you are doing something differently. You are feeding the Spirit. Now, I am very serious in this. I've never preached this part before, but I'm saying it today, and I want to say it more and more. I feel like we almost have to say it more and more until Christ returns. Paul gave us clues to feeding our spirit. One of them is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Growing up in Pentecostal traditions, there's very many reasons to say, I'm going to throw this whole junk out because it's kooky. Because you see exaggerations and abuses all over the place. But you know what? That's like in everything, right? There's counterfeit dollars. You've heard the, you know, stuff. I still use money, you know. I've seen broken hearts in relationships all over, but I still fell head over heels for my blonde bombshell, you know. Just because things go bad doesn't mean they go bad all the time and all that other stuff, but I don't want to get into that. The reality is this. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that recreates you when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're born again. By Spirit, you are made new. There's a deposit of the Holy Spirit in you. That's salvation. But that is not the full baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is doctrinally sound stuff, and it has been debated for centuries, but God's Word still remains true. Have you heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Many in the New Testament church said, no, I didn't hear that. I only heard of John's baptism. I'm saved, I'm forgiven, but what more is there? And so Paul, this wonderful analytical mind, is so wonderful in giving us these treaties on the Holy Spirit. He himself said, I speak in tongues more than you all. Now what he's saying is in my experience, I have been this way, which is a mind against God. He was hostile towards God, killing the very ones that believed in Jesus. He had a mind transplant, and that involved being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he was speaking in tongues often, always. Now, the reality of this is so interesting because from the early 70s, from 72 on, we have seen such a study of this stuff. It cracks me up, actually. Where is it at? I don't even know where it's at. Maybe I didn't want to preach about that today. Okay, so I didn't want to preach about that today. Oh, nope, it's right there in front of me. I have glasses. I should look. This is awesome. So here's what happens. If you don't get speaking in tongues and understand what feeding your spirit is in this, you will have an anemic faith. And faith is believing something to be true, right? And so all the stuff that I could talk about what God says about you as an individual, you are XYZ, whatever it is, God says this about you, you may not believe that. And just reading a scripture over and over again may not be enough. You might still be struggling. Well, I would say then, pray in the Spirit. Well, Pastor, does that work? Yes, it works. It works. And now I'm going to tell you something. This is awesome. I love this study. Some of you will eat this up. So since 1972, they used to just look at this whole phenomenon as this weird cultish practice, and they wanted to find out stuff. And then moved on even more. They began to study this one person, Felicitas Goodman. She started in 72. She studied Pentecostal communities in the U.S. and in Mexico, found all kinds of great stuff about it, and then that stirred even more studies. The next big one was in 2006. In 2006, Andrew Newberg studied at the University of Pennsylvania. He had a panel of quite a few different doctors, one of which was a spirit-filled Pentecostal woman who was one of the, you know, the people in the test, and they took actual scans of their brains, spectral analysis of their brains while they were speaking in tongues, singing hymns and worshiping the Lord. And they said, well, now speak in the tongue thing. And then they would speak in tongues, and they would say at times we couldn't even get them to stop. I love this. And so they studied that and they made some reports. In 2011, an American journal put out this study by Christopher Lynn and the University of Albany. And this is what they said. And I love this. They said, this speaking in tongues thing, this pattern of religious behavior has biological outcomes. Anybody know what biological outcomes means? I don't. I had to look it up. That means an activating event filtered through speaking in tongues, feeding your beliefs. Ooh, Jude 20 says speaking in tongues actually builds up your spirit man, edifies your faith, builds this up. So if you increase your faith and your belief, what's happening? You are changing what they say in that University of Albany, biological outcomes. You might actually feel different. No. Oh, it goes on. Says more. They said in the same thing. It said, we have demonstrated that those who do this have... This is so funny. They have a big reduction in biological stress. Ha! It's awesome! This is so cool. They studied 52 Pentecostals and found out in the Hudson Valley, those 52 Pentecostals had a huge drop in stress physically. Not just that, they studied 1,000 people in the United Kingdom. I didn't even know they had 1,000 Pentecostals in the United Kingdom. But they said, out of all the 1,000 people that they studied in the United Kingdom, they said without a doubt, they were more sane and healthy and less stress. This is a huge shift because in the 72 evaluation, they said, I think it's a disassociated something. Basically, they're schizos. You speak in tongues, man, you got to have like a out-of-body experience or something. And as they studied it, they realized they were wrong. This stuff actually makes you more sane, more at peace. Your world changes because you are feeding the mind of the Spirit. And so I'm looking at this and I'm saying, man, if ever there is a time for a revival, an outpouring of God's Spirit, like on the day of Pentecost, we need more people filled and being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit than ever before. Why? Because good Christian people are stressed out to the maxes. They are not just avoiding life and emotions. They are being destroyed by an overwhelming tsunami of fear and anxiety and worry about the what ifs and all that stuff. And these are often people who actually know the Bible. Well, then what is the difference? It's not head knowledge. It's the Spirit of God has got to be ignited in our hearts. And we need people who pray in the Spirit, fight in the Spirit, speak in the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying in this circle right here in this room, we just launch out and speaking in tongues. But I say all the time in all places, you be ready to let that river of living water flow out of this belly. And I'll tell you, your mind will start to change. You want to know the secret for my sanity? That is not a joke, but I realized the minute I said it, it's the perfect punchline. I'll tell you, people have asked me, why are you so happy? And then sometimes I come up with like weird answers. I like this or that, something like that. This is the answer. I speak in tongues when I drive the car. I speak in tongues when I'm all, when Dave and I were at the coffee shop. I didn't know anything that was going on. I'm not a doctor. Dave has this thing that happened. What do I do? I didn't even run around like a chicken with my head cut off. I just started speaking in tongues because I don't know what else to do. And you know, whenever an activating event happens in my life, those big ones, I somehow believe the lie that I can handle the little ones. That's a lie. That's just a lie. Even the little ones, we should start praying in the Spirit more. So in those big ones, you get horrible information. There are times where there's no other proper response, but then to hit your knees, cry out in tongues, and begin to pray. Romans tells us that's how the Holy Spirit teaches us and intercedes. When we don't know how to pray, He's praying. This is powerful stuff. Stand with me, because we need to close. You know this stuff is real when the New York Times is pointing this stuff out. People who speak in tongues, they're at peace. Why don't they put that in the news right now? Attention, all of you that are scared to death. You don't need just masks. You don't need just to wash your hands. You don't need just a such and such or such and such. What you need is a crazy, holy rolling, running around the altar, hands raised, crazy song, whatever. You need a Pentecostal revival. You really need that. And, boy, if we could talk about a lot of stuff, couldn't we? So, Heavenly Father, I'm just asking you now. Would you come and bring a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit? Because there are many in our midst. There are people we love, we care for. And they are suffering with the waves of emotions and feelings and all kinds of things. And, God, we need a revival in their hearts and their minds. We need a change. We need a transformation in mind. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, come and bring that mindset right here. If you want a fresh mindset, would you just hold your hands up and just say, Lord Jesus, I want to have a mindset that leads to life and peace. You want that? You are going to have to take authority over your beliefs. Confront them. Challenge your beliefs. Pray in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit feed your spirit, man. Unleash. Pray in tongues over your kids, maybe. Not with them or with them. It doesn't even matter. Pray over your city. Pray over your church. Pray over the families in the church. Let that Spirit of God intercede with your spirit, and there will be mountains will be moved. Your faith will be increased. You will feel the change in your spirit. Now, I have to ask you, if you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, this is very important. You must believe it is not a mental exercise. It is a trust in the Father who gives good gifts. The Lord Almighty gives great gifts, better gifts than anybody else could ever give. And He has promised the gift of the Holy Spirit so you would have power to live for Him and to be a witness. I want that power. And many people want that power. And the Holy Spirit has both rebirthed you so that you have the hope of salvation. But there is more. And if you want more, all you need to do is trust that when you ask for those gifts, that the Lord is faithful and just to give that gift. And you step out in faith. You step out in faith. Literally, you just begin to let the Holy Spirit flow from your belly right out your mouth. And you worship the Lord with your spirit. You worship the Lord with your mind. And you worship the Lord with your tongue. You begin to just let it flow. There doesn't have to be any big fanfare, but the Holy Spirit will be poured out on you. So, Father God, I'm asking you now to prepare hearts that have been eager to speak in tongues and to feel the fullness of your Holy Spirit flowing through them. Lord, would you break open the heavens today and pour out more than what they can contain? Let it be a fire that is just resting on them, like tongues of fire at Pentecost. Lord, let this river of Holy Spirit just flow. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Man. Well, I want to open up the altars, but dismiss anybody that needs to go, because there may be someone in this room that wants me to lay hands on them and pray for an infilling of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, I don't want you to go. We're going to worship God. We'll take as long as it takes, but we're going to... This is your day. You don't have to wait for the gifts of the Lord. God is preparing you. You don't earn them. Do you believe that? You don't earn the gifts of God. You receive the gifts. Amen? And then you walk them out with boldness and faith. So I'm going to dismiss you now, but the altars are open. If you want prayer for that, I want you to come on down. I'll be down here. Trish will be down here. Pastor Bill will be here too. So let's go ahead and do that. Lord bless you. You guys have an awesome week. We'll see you on Wednesday. Yeah.